Pick up in John 3 and verse 12. Jesus has been explaining the new birth to Nicodemus, an unsaved man. And Nicodemus is unable to comprehend, even though Jesus breaks it down in simple terms, he's unable to comprehend the spiritual truth behind that. He's still trying to correlate a natural birth with a spiritual birth, and he's all confused about that and still has no idea what he's talking about. And he says in verse 12, Jesus does, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" I've explained it in earthly terms and you don't understand it. So how are you going to understand it if I explained it in spiritual terms? If I try to explain to you heavenly things with heavenly terms, you're not going to understand it because you can't even understand the earthly things. And so is the plight of the sinner. And we see how miraculous the new birth really is, because it has nothing to do with the flesh. The flesh can't understand it. The flesh cannot comprehend. The flesh cannot strive after. The flesh can do nothing. Even though it may be explained simply, as we see in the case of Nicodemus. So the new birth then is a spiritual act of God that far exceeds the minds of men and women and boys and girls. They can't comprehend it. They don't understand it. And they don't know anything about it until God borns them again, and then they understand. So don't be upset when you're trying to explain spiritual things to unsaved people and they don't understand, and you say, "Well, I can't say it any plainer than that." Well, that's probably true, but they're spiritually dead and cannot receive the things of God. He says in verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now again, he's going over Nicodemus' head with these things, but nonetheless, he's giving him the gospel truth concerning this new birth, and the gospel truth of how one can enter into the kingdom of God. And that's what he started off with in there in verse 5. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." How is it that you enter into the kingdom of God? How is that accomplished? Well, we have some believe that man went to the moon. And we have some that believe that man didn't go to the moon. And there's arguments about that. But then at the same time, you have the majority of people believe that they can go to heaven. Some people believe you can't go to the moon, but they believe you go to heaven. Well, how do you go to heaven? We were talking about directions a while ago and people getting lost and not be able to find their way. Some people can't find their way to the next state. but they think they can find their way to heaven. You die, and they bury your body. So does your soul just go out here and find its way to heaven? So I guess people think so, but that's not the case, is it? No, heaven can only be reached by the power of God. And it's God who must take one to heaven, bring one to heaven. They can't go by themselves. And he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. They just didn't take off and go to heaven. You can't do that. Heaven is unattainable by man. And again, they must be brought. We believe that when we breathe our last breath and leave this world as believers, that we're ushered up into heaven. We just don't know, or go by ourselves. We don't know how to get there or anything about that, but I believe the angels of God will usher us up into the presence of God, and there we'll be with Him forevermore. So heaven then, as we see in verse 13, is an unattainable place in and of ourselves, our own power. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Now God, he can go from heaven to earth, and he can go from earth to heaven. He's God. The angels of God also are given power to do that, as we read in the scripture of angels being here amongst people here on the earth. So God and the angels and even demons and Satan himself are able to do that, being spiritual beings, as they must present themselves before God from time to time in heaven. And then, of course, they dwell here on the earth among mankind. But those are spirit beings. We're talking about humans. So for a human to go back and forth, that is not possible. But with God, it is. And he speaks of himself, the Son of Man. He's talking to Nicodemus, which Nicodemus knows not at the time to whom he's speaking. He does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior at this time. But nonetheless, God, the Savior, is giving him this spiritual truth. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now he refers to himself here as the Son of Man, the virgin-born Son of God, or the Son of Man. He was man and he was God at the same time. And he's giving that truth to Nicodemus, that the Son of God came down from heaven and was born of a virgin, causing him to be the Son of Man at the same time. And he is the Savior, and he is the God of all power. And it is through him, again we go back to what this conversation is about, being able to enter into the kingdom of God. It's through the Son of Man, or the Son of God, through Christ. Now Nicodemus was a spiritual leader of Israel. Nicodemus supposedly was one that you could go to and ask questions and seek counsel about spiritual matters. And Jesus mentioned to him, remember back in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You don't know how to go to heaven? You ever ask somebody a question that you really wanted to answer to and you thought they should know, and they say, I don't know. Of what value are you? Go to a school teacher and ask them how to do a math problem. They say, well, I don't know. Well, I thought you was the teacher. I am the teacher. You don't know the answer? No, I don't know the answer. What value is a preacher to anyone who doesn't know how to go to heaven? And on the same token, how terrible it is if you ask them how to go to heaven and they tell you the wrong way. I remember I was over in Portsmouth one time. Somebody asked me where a street was. I don't remember the street. I told them the wrong way, and after they left, they took off. And I thought, oh, man, they should have went left instead of right. And I thought, well, they probably got mad at me or thought I was a dummy or something, you know. Well, it's of no value to ask somebody something who doesn't know the answer. And that's pretty much what Jesus is saying. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know how to go to heaven? That's what it's all, that's what the whole context is here, how to go to heaven. So, it's through the Son of Man. He says, which is in heaven. God's everywhere. And Nicodemus can't understand all these things. It's hard for us to understand all these things. The omnipotence of God. He's here and He's here. And not like the devil. You know, the devil's not omnipotent. He can travel fast, very fast, be in this place and then go to this place, but he can't be in both places at the same time and ruling in both places at the same time. So Jesus is speaking of himself. Now he's going to give Nicodemus a lesson here. In verse 14, that he should know something about. He's a teacher in Israel, and I'm quite certain that all those teachers were well versed with Moses. Moses was one of their great heroes. And Moses was one that they spake of quite a bit. And it was through Moses that God gave Israel the law. So they know Moses, and or Nicodemus is going to know of Moses and supposedly know everything about Moses. Well, I'm convinced that the teachers there in Israel, they knew a lot about Moses, and they could tell you when this happened, and when this happened, and when this happened, and they could tell you the law of God. They could quote the law of God. All of these facts Nicodemus knew. His head was full of facts. Dates, and times, and scripture. His head was full of it. Being a teacher. But one thing that was missing was spiritual truth. I was talking to a man one time and we brought up the subject of Christ in types, and I went to different types in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and he said, well, where do you get that? That's just a story. I said, that's not just a story. That's God. That's the Bible presenting God. And these are types of Christ. He said, well, I don't see that. And he didn't. He didn't see that. But Jesus is going to bring up Moses and show in Moses and some events that took place in Moses' life and the lives of Israel that represents Christ as saving his people. And again, we're still talking about going to heaven. How do you go to heaven? Well, verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent. I want to turn back to Numbers 21. The story of this, Moses, Numbers 21 and verse 5. Here Israel is out in the wilderness. And they're being led by Moses, who's being led by God. And they're discouraged. They've been set free from bondage. But everything's not going the way they think that it ought to go, and they're discouraged. And verse 5 says, they spake against God and against Moses. It's one and the same. If the man of God delivers you the truth of God and you speak against him, then you're speaking against God. And vice versa. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay, that actually happened. The people sinned. God sent fiery serpents, and when they were bitten by the serpents, they died. And God then commands Moses to make this brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and lift the pole up, and if anybody looks to that serpent, they don't die. They live. So here we see a picture of the sinner, because of his sins, dying, and God providing a way for them to live if by faith they look to that brazen serpent. Well, he takes that story and says concerning himself, even so. Or just like this. Or it's the same thing. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, Nicodemus will find out later on what he means. For he shall see with his own eyes what that means. When the Son of Man was lifted up there on Calvary's hill, lifted up between heaven and earth, and there suffered the penalty for sin for all who will believe on Him or look to Him in faith. And what a great type that was there in the wilderness when that serpent was lifted up. Though maybe in Israel they didn't have the complete picture in mind as you and I do, and what a, you know, people say, oh, if we could have lived way back yonder. I think we live in a great time, myself. We live in a great time because we can look back on all this. And it's wonderful to be able to have the understanding of Scripture and the understanding of God and to know all of these things have been accomplished and have this clear picture. So, again, he's relating things that are earthly to things that are spiritual. And Nicodemus should have known something about that serpent, shouldn't he? And all this time, he missed that. All of his time teaching, he just missed it. He didn't grasp the spiritual truth behind that. Well, something interesting about this serpent we find in 2 Kings chapter 18. If I can get there. 2 Kings 18. Now, Israel is sinning again. By the time we get here, and they're rebelling against God. And Israel is in a time of idolatry. And we'll begin with verse 1 of 2 Kings 18. And it came, now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So Israel kept that brazen serpent for a long time. And my figures may be off, and I'm not going to say that I've got this down to the date or anything like that, but just to give you an idea of what kind of time period we're talking about, Hezekiah began to reign in around 14 let me get this right. The Exodus during the Exodus. And it began in 1446. Then 40 years later, Aaron died. So you come down to about 1406 in that time period. Then Hezekiah began to reign he reigned during the years 727 B.C. to 698 B.C. So if he tore down if he broke the brazen serpent up in his first year, you're looking at like some 621 years. So that thing was around for a long time. Did God command him to take the serpent and put it up and use it? I don't find that in the Word of God. But all of these years later, it didn't become just a reminder of what happened as far as sin was concerned. It became an object of worship. And here we found in 2 Kings that they were burning incense to it. They weren't burning incense unto God, but this brazen serpent. So after all these years and all this time, we see that the people of Israel, in their sin and in their rebellion, revert right back to the same kind of people they were that was in the wilderness rebelling and caused God to send the fiery serpents. And I believe those were real fiery serpents. Some people have said, well, that's not possible, you know, and all things are possible. Fiery serpents were sent. They bit the people and they died because they sinned. Instead of being mindful of sinning against God and the judgment of sin against people who rebel, they began to worship this object that represents sin and God's mercy. We live in a world today who have alienated themselves in their thinking from God's judgment. They don't consider God's judgment. They don't want to hear about God's judgment. On the same token, they don't want to hear about the mercy of God. They don't want to hear anything about it. But now they'll worship, supposedly, they'll worship things that, you know, people have used down through time to worship in truth, but they've turned it into a lie in their beliefs. So, you know, that's just the way people are. And God's people, if we're not careful, we can be charged of worshiping things that, you know, are right and maybe incorrect, but putting them ahead of God. And we could go out and build a $5 million building and be so proud of that thing that we couldn't hardly stand it. You know, we could come there and talk about the building, and we could show others the building and be all excited about the building and not even come in and worship God. You see, so something can be right. It wasn't wrong, I suppose, to have that serpent to think about sin and to think about wrath and to think about mercy because of what happened back all of these years ago. But they turned it into an object of worship. Jesus is not, in verse 14, putting emphasis on the serpent, because he changes course, doesn't he? He doesn't say in our day and time, if somebody will lift up that serpent, then they'll live. No, he says, just like that serpent was raised up. Sometimes people want to argue about the cross. Was it a cross, a letter T cross, or was it a pope? Well, the serpent, when I think about the serpent, a snake, you know, I don't see any need for the crossbar with the snake, but it's a pope. And he says, just as the serpent was lifted up on that pole, so must the Son of Man be. But you can take that or leave it, whatever you, I wouldn't argue about it. That's just what I believe. And if I didn't say what I believe, I just might as well sit down and be quiet. Huh? But I don't mean to put that out there as a point of argument. But the whole emphasis on verse 14 is that the Son of Man must be lifted up. If you believe it was on a T, he was lifted up. If I believe it was on a pole, he was lifted up. And what he did on that T or on that pole is the emphasis that sin was taken care of, and those who would die, and we would have died. Physically and spiritually, had he not been lifted up. But just like those in the wilderness, by faith, we look to Christ. And by faith, I believe under the direction and help of the Holy Spirit of God, they look to faith in the wilderness, just as you and I do. Look by faith under that one lifted up. For he goes on in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now those people out in the wilderness, they didn't have eternal life by looking to that serpent, did they? But they lived. They otherwise would have died because of poisonous snake bit them. And, you know, those things were flying around, and I think they were fiery. I believe they looked like they were on fire. And some say the fire was the pain of the bite. But I believe they were fiery, poisonous snakes that God sent. And if they bit you, you died. There was no question. No question at all whether you died or not. Sinners, there's no question whether they're going to die or not. All down through time, people have died. Funeral homes don't generally sit around and say, well, one of these days people are going to quit dying and we're going to have to find a new job. No, people are going to keep dying. That's a fact. And not only physically, but also spiritually. And they're going to die. But he says concerning now the Son of Man that's lifted up, it's far greater than that serpent. They lived from a poisonous snake bite, but now sinners are going to live because they have sinned and they're spiritually dead, and God's going to give them life, eternal life. Eternal life. life everlasting. So, you know, he takes a story that Nicodemus knows and relates spiritual truth. And, you know, that's good when we do that. People are always bringing something up. People oftentimes say, well, I just didn't have the opportunity to say that. People bring it up. Lots of times. You'll be around sinners and they'll bring up, what'd you see that rainbow this morning? Yeah, you know what that rainbow means? And there you go. They brought it up. There you go. I used to work with some people that get mad. We can't say anything unless you bring the Bible in. Possibly you brought it up. People bring up the ark. You've been down to see that ark down around Cincinnati? Yeah, you know what that ark means? You know what that ark is? It's a type of Christ. So, we can relate spiritual truth to things that people have heard of. You know. And that's what Jesus is doing. And I'm really glad that Jesus broke things down to my level. We've got no idea the intelligence of God. And he broke things down. He talks about farmers. I understand all that. I know what he's talking about. I've plowed and I've pruned. You know. Jesus talks about pruning. I said, well, I know what that does. You get away all this, all these limbs that are all crowded in there and let some sunlight in. You get new sprouts, and new wood, all this. You know, I understand all that. So, this is how he relates to Nicodemus, this teacher. I guess we'll wait for John 3:16. People know John 3:16, don't they? Watch a football game. Here's somebody here going to sign John 3:16. We'll talk about that next time.